Perhaps you have heard some places called thin places. Places, locations, where it seems that that veil separating heaven and earth is thin. Where one can experience a kind of time outside time, past, present, future, all caught up in one, in God's time. Thin places vary, but some of the most hallowed and treasured are those where followers of Jesus have gathered for centuries to worship. I myself experienced this when I went on pilgrimage to Scotland and the north of England and went to the island of Iona, that island out in the rough sea where Christianity was brought by Irish monks in the 6th century and where people have gathered to pray and to worship ever since. Or continuing on from Iona to Holy Island, Lindisfarne, in the north of England, where celebrating the Eucharist, I experienced the hallowed nature of that ground, that place where God seems so close, as we celebrated the Eucharist in the medieval church. Thin places, though, are not always far away. We can have an experience in any particular place at a particular time, when we feel God is close, where it seems that eternity is touching earth. Some of the thin places, not surprisingly, are mountains. Mountains are places that invite profound experience. We have that term, after all, a mountaintop experience. And certainly this is seen in Scripture. Moses is summoned up the mountain, goes to spend time with God on the mountaintop. For 6 days, a cloud covers that mountain. And then on the 7th day, God speaks to Moses from that cloud. And Moses gets to see the back of God. And then there's Elijah, who in a difficult time runs to a mountain. He is sure he is failing as a prophet. He fears he's going to be killed by his opponents. And so he goes to a mountain where God says, "Why are you here?" But then God is present to Elijah, coming to him in that still, small voice. And Elijah leaves that place renewed, taking up again his vocation as a prophet, going back to that work God has given him. In our gospel today, Jesus takes Peter and James and John, that inner circle of disciples, takes them apart, alone up a mountain. And while they are there, Jesus is transfigured. His clothes become dazzling white. We're told whiter than any bleach can make them. He is talking with Moses and Elijah, those two figures who know the power of the mountaintop, who know that God can be encountered there. One commentary I read suggested that, because the question is, what are they talking about? I never thought of that before. One commentary suggested that perhaps Moses and Elijah actually are encouraging Jesus, for Jesus is about to set off for Jerusalem, where he will be crucified. And Moses and Elijah know the power of encountering God on the mountain, that power that strengthens us for the work that God has given us to do. Well, not surprising, Peter and James and John are terrified by their mountaintop experience. We're told Peter doesn't even know what to say, and stumbles into what apparently is the wrong thing to say. He says, "Let's stay here. Let's build 3 booths. Let's make some shrines. Let's stay in this place." Now, I'm not picking on Peter. I understand that sentiment. And we can see throughout Scripture people building altars, piling stones, marking important places. But I also know that doing that can keep us locked in that place and make us want to stay where that profound experience has happened. Or maybe we don't fully understand it, so we're just going to sit there in that place. But God has other plans. And so that voice from the cloud comes and says, don't stay here. It says, listen to Jesus. He will lead you where you are to go. And so they don't stay. Peter doesn't build booths. They follow Jesus. They give up that impulse, that desire to stay in that moment, and they leave the mountaintop. I think part of what terrifies Peter and James and John in this transfiguration story is that they have an experience of Jesus that surprises them, even disarms them. After all, this is the 9th chapter of Mark's gospel. They've been with him a while, and they probably think they know who Jesus is. They understand what his mission and ministry is about. And yet Mark repeatedly reminds us that the disciples don't quite understand. They don't fully know who Jesus is. And so in this transfiguration story, they're not fully grasping what's happening. They are not maybe understanding. They're catching a glimpse of Jesus as he fully is. They're seeing his glory, that glory that is to be revealed fully only after his resurrection. They're witnessing that power, that majesty of God. They're witnessing the power and the majesty of Jesus, that one who is fully human and fully divine. They are glimpsing the eternal light of God. Now, that might sound peaceful and full of joy, but it terrifies them. Our lessons today are full of images that both talk about and point to God's majesty and power and glory, and at the same time are images which I think if I experienced them, I probably would be terrified as well. We have chariots of fire, horses of fire, waters parted by hitting a mantle to the water, a whirlwind in which Elijah ascends bodily to heaven, a mountaintop where Jesus glows dazzling white, a vision of two great heroes of the faith, Moses and Elijah, but both long gone, a mysterious cloud overshadowing the mountain, a voice from the cloud. These are dramatic, almost surreal images, but they all point to the power and the glory and the majesty of God. And it is that same glory, our collect of the day tells us, into which we will be changed through the death and resurrection of Jesus. That glory which we share through the waters of baptism. That glory that Jesus invites us to participate in. The glory of that life to which Jesus calls us. There is a webzine that I read almost every week called Journey with Jesus. It offers commentary, reflections on the readings for each Sunday. And this week, in a post written by Debbie Thomas, she talks about this experience of both Elijah and Elisha, as well as the gospel, and says that they are a kind of threshold story. In speaking about Elijah and Elisha, she talks about how Elisha has been called to be the successor to Elijah. Elijah literally is going to cast his mantle on Elisha, as God has called him to do. And so Elijah has been following Elijah around, learning from him, seeing what is this vocation of the prophet. But Elijah has been very much the follower, accompanying Elijah. And now, the lesson tells us, is the day when he is going to become the leader of the people. So he's following Elijah, and Elijah keeps saying, "Stay, you can stop here, I'm going on." And Elijah says, "No, I'm not leaving you." Elijah does not want to let him go. Elijah wants to be with him throughout this experience. And then Elisha meets these prophets. And the prophets that he meets all ask him one question. Do you know what's happening? Do you know Elijah is departing? And you hear his response, "Yes, I know. Be silent." Debbie Thomas, in writing about this, says that's a way of Elijah really saying, "Just shut up. I don't want to talk about it." It's almost too much for Elijah to take in. Elijah is leaving him. He's going up in that whirlwind, and when he does, Elijah doesn't rejoice at this vision. Instead, he rends his garments, that sign of grief and of mourning. This threshold moment is difficult for Elisha. Everything is changing. His whole world is changing. So not only has he lost Elijah, but he is moving into a whole new relationship to the people, a whole new way of answering God's call. And so all these amazing visions really are not a comfort for him as his world changes, as what has been safe and familiar is taken away. Debbie Thomas says also that in our gospel, Peter, James, and John have a similar kind of threshold moment, for they are seeing Jesus in a new way, and it is terrifying and disorienting. They're not being allowed to bask in it either. They can't stay in that glory, retreating to the mountaintop, worshiping in those shrines. They must descend the mountain, and where they're going is with Jesus to Jerusalem, to his passion, to his death. They have to go and walk the way of the cross. Thresholds like these require we surrender the past. We move on into an unknown future. that we embrace the joys of the journey, but also know the journey has its sorrows and losses. The way of the cross is hard. It is painful. And yet, it is the only way to the glory of resurrection life. There is no shortcut. There is no easy road. We can't just stop on that threshold and stay there. We are called to walk the journey. But our readings today offer us a promise, that promise of that glory. They remind us that this life to which God calls us is this glorious life. The glorious life of God is our destination. And Jesus is leading us on this way, promising us to be with us, to be present to us, giving us the power of the Holy Spirit to lead us on this journey, to give us the strength to meet the challenges ahead, to be with us, leading us until we come to the fullness of life, that life of glory that God has in store for us. That's a perfect image for this Sunday, the last Sunday after the Epiphany. Lent begins on Wednesday. It's come already. We are leaving this season that's focused on the revelation, the manifestation of Jesus in the incarnation. This season of light, it begins with that star that leads those wise men to the Christ child. It is that season of a light shining in the darkness, that eternal word of God putting on flesh, shining. A light so strong the darkness cannot overcome it. Jesus, the light of the world, the beloved Son of God. We are stepping across that threshold into the season of Lent, that season of wilderness, that season of confronting our cravings, our sinfulness. We move into a landscape of shadows, of the shadows of our world, but also of our lives. We move into that season when we examine the places we resist letting the light of God shine. Lent's call is to acknowledge those shadows, to acknowledge those places of wilderness in our lives, those parts that are remote and dark, places that we might want to avoid looking at and sure hope God doesn't see. The call of Lent is to look into those places, to open them up, to allow God's light of love to shine into them, to dare to step across the threshold of the wilderness and allow Jesus in, allow Jesus to redeem us and heal us and make us whole. And so as we move toward Ash Wednesday, that very beginning of the Lenten season, I invite you to examine your life honestly, to ask questions such as, how in the past year have you been faithful in following God? How have you lived as God has called you to live? But then also to ask, how have you strayed from God's ways? How have you turned away from God's love? These questions may help us come to know what God is calling us to do this Lent, how God is calling us to keep a holy Lent. On Ash Wednesday, when we gather to confess our sins and begin our Lenten journey, the Book of Common Prayer will invite us to keep a holy Lent, and it offers these ways we do that. We keep a holy Lent by self-examination and repentance, by prayer, fasting, and self-denial, by reading and meditating on God's holy word. In the next few days, I invite you, and I will also ask the question, what are we being called to do this Lent? What are the disciplines and practices that we need in order to move closer to God, to allow God to be at work in us, drawing us ever more deeply, fully into relationship? And to be sure, we do this not to feel bad or unworthy or to punish ourselves, but to be honest, to take stock of where we are now, to honestly admit where we have been faithful and where we have strayed, and where we need to make changes to reorient ourselves to God. For we stand on this threshold between the season after the Epiphany and the beginning of Lent, and we're called to walk over it, to cross that threshold into the season of wilderness, so that we are prepared to continue walking, following Jesus as we go on to Good Friday and to Easter Day, that we move bit by bit into the fullness of God's glory, that glory which is our inheritance as beloved children of God, we who are baptized into the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Amen.